Good evening. It's great to see each of you out this evening. Always wonderful when we can come together, worship God together, and study from His Word. Thank you, Brad, for leading the singing. Very good job this evening. Thank you, John, for the prayer. Thank you, William, for the prayer. I think William led the prayer last time I spoke, and it's always exciting to hear these young men stand before us and pray to God. What a wonderful experience it is for them, and what an encouragement it is for all of us. If you're here visiting with us this evening, we want to welcome you. I have some visitors with me. My mom and dad are here this evening. They don't get to come very often, but I was surprised to see them this evening. I'm excited that they're here. And if anyone is here visiting, we're excited that you're here. We want you to fill out one of those visitors cards on the back of the pew in front of you so we can have a record of your attendance. We will continue this evening in our lessons from White Court. As we begin, I would like to ask a simple question. Do you have a scar? Most of us probably do. That scar might remind you of something. It might remind you of a surgery that you had. It might remind you when you had a child. It might remind you of a sickness or a mistake that you made, or an accident that you were in. When I was 7 years old, we were working in the backyard, all the way in the back. We were cutting down some brush, and Daddy was using the chainsaw. That's not how I got my scar. But I was wearing some of those earmuffs, because that chainsaw was so loud. And my job was to remove the brush as he cut it. And I realized that if I had the wheelbarrow, I could be much more efficient in my job. And so I asked Eddie, and he said I could go get it. And so I ran to the front yard, around the front of the house, and into the garage, and I got that wheelbarrow. Being 7 years old, I quickly realized that I wasn't big enough to push it. I wasn't tall enough to stand there and hold those handles like you're supposed to. But I figured out a way. I realized that if I bent down and I put those handles on my shoulders, and then I stood up, I could push that thing just fine. Or so I thought. And so I pushed that wheelbarrow around the corner of the house, and I started heading toward the back of the yard. And as I went around the back corner, I heard Daddy holler. But I couldn't hear what he was saying because I had those earmuffs on. But I could tell that he was excited about what I was doing. So I got a little faster. And then Daddy started waving his arms. And I could just tell how excited he was. And so I started going faster. And then he started jumping up and down and hollering. And I could just tell how excited. And so I went faster and faster. And then it happened. The front end of that wheelbarrow dug into the ground. And it stopped. And I didn't. It turned over, upside down. And I went over it. And as I did, one of those bolts that held it together ran along my body. 27 years later, I still have a scar. I have a scar right here on my leg that every time I see it reminds me of that wheelbarrow. Now you might can relate. You might have a story or something that happened to you when you were doing something that you thought was right, but it really wasn't. As we look to our Bibles, we see this idea. In the book of Proverbs, there are several verses that state basically the same thing that is stated in Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12 there, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." As I was pushing that wheelbarrow, I didn't think there was anything wrong with the way I was doing it. I didn't realize the danger that was there and what could happen to me. Daddy realized it. He tried to warn me, but it didn't stop me. The same is true just as in the book of Proverbs. When we think about our salvation, there's one way. There are many people who think that there are different ways, that we might all take a different path and receive the same salvation. But that's not what we're taught. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 6 there. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. No one comes except through me. There are ways that seem right to a man, but the end is the way of death. The way is through Christ, and only through Him. Because of His sacrifice that He made, because of the life that He lived, because through Him we can be saved. Jesus, as He's talking to the apostles in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18 there, says, He said to them, Jesus, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On this rock, on this confession that you've made, Peter, that I am the Son of God, and through Him we can be saved. Because of the authority that He's been given, He has established His church, and He has been given all authority in it. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 25 says, Now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, He will say to us, Why then did you not believe Him? These people knew the authority that Jesus had. They understood it. We understand it today. We understand the authority that He has, and that salvation can only come through Him. They didn't want to admit it. They didn't want to admit the authority that Jesus had. And sometimes we don't either. When we're disobedient, when we don't do the things that Jesus wants us to do, the things that God has laid out for us in Scriptures, we are saying, you have no authority. We deny the authority of Christ just like these men did. You know, it doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, who our parents are, what color we are, how old we are, what gender we are. It doesn't matter who we are. Not to God. God shows no partiality when it comes to our salvation. He wants all to be saved. And it doesn't matter who we are. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35 says, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Whoever. Whoever is obedient to Him. Whoever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we've been or where we've come from. What matters is our obedience to Him. To Him. Not to men. That's not who we're to follow. We're not to be followers of men. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There are many people who are guilty of this same thing today. They take what men say and they try to make it law. They follow men instead of following God. We always want to make sure that we are not guilty of the same thing. Always understanding what it is that God wants for us to do. Not what some man tells us to do. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians, he says, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please men? Or am I trying to please God? If I was trying to be pleasing to men, I wouldn't be preaching for God. That's what Paul says. What about any man that stands here? What are we trying to accomplish? Are we trying to spread the borders of God's kingdom? Are we trying to be pleasing to men? Saying the things that men want to hear. Not worrying about what it is that God has said. You know, many times people don't try to mold themselves to what God's Word says. They try to mold God's Word around what they want to believe and the way that they want to live. There are many people, many churches on every corner that's how they get their beginnings. Molding God's Word, changing God's Word. Sometimes so much that you can't even recognize it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We've been given what we need. Most of us have it with us tonight. Sitting in your laps, the Word of God, we've been given it. We don't need anything else to understand what it is that God wants us to do. What it is that God wants us to do so that we can receive the reward, salvation, through Him. We can't take away from it. We can't add to it. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We can't add to. We can't take away. We can't change God's word to fit what we want to believe. We have to believe and be obedient to what He has given us. God wants us to be different. God wants us to stand out. He doesn't want us to be like the rest of the world. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God wants us to be different from the world. He doesn't want us to be like every other person around. He wants every other person around to be like us. He wants us to stand out in a crowd, to be a light to the world, to show others that there's only one way. He wants us to be a pillar in the community. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a pillar to the community, an example to the community. He wants this place to be somewhere where people outside understand, if I go there, I'll find the truth. I'll find that one way. That's what He wants us to be. This morning, Brother Guy talked about Peter. Acts chapter 2, there we find Peter delivering what we refer to as the first gospel sermon. After that sermon is concluded, verse 37 there, says, "Men were pricked in their hearts. And they said, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?'" What must we do? We want to be the kind of place that people come to and ask us, "What must we do? Tell me about that right way." Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be prepared. Our study is so important to us, not only for our soul, but for the soul of someone else. The soul of someone else who might ask us the difference. The difference in the way that I'm going and the way that you're going. The difference in the way that we believe. We want to be ready to answer that question. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We want to be able to explain to people that they first must hear God's Word. We need to be ready to teach them, to share God's Word with them. Because without hearing it, they can't believe it. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. When we teach people, they have to believe. They must. Belief is essential. In doing something the wrong way, doing something the right way. And that belief is going to cause us to act. Acts 17:30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We said earlier that it doesn't matter where you're from or who you are. God shows no partiality to who can receive salvation. Acts 17, verse 30 says that all men, doesn't matter who you are, where you are in life, you still have to repent. You still have to change. And we must confess. Confessing God's name before an assembly such as this. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Confessing God and entering into the waters of baptism. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." We must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. It is a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way of death. If we're not obedient to God, that's what we're following. That way of death. Then we have to remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Latter part of that verse. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That reward that we strive for, it can be ours. If we're faithful to the end, if we're faithful to Him. Do you have scars? Paul did. When he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, that letter, verse 17 there, he says, "From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul had scars. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. All in the name of God. Paul had scars. Jesus had scars. In his hands, in his side, in his feet. It's because of those scars that we can be saved. Through Him, by Him, because of Him. He tells us this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He had scars. Thomas wanted to see them, to touch them. Because of those scars, we can have salvation. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. You have something in your life that you need to make correction of? You have sin that you need to correct before an assembly like this. If you do, we would invite you to come this time. If you're here and you've never been baptized, you're not a Christian. You wish to do so that you too can have a hope of heaven with forgiveness of sins. If there's any way that we can assist you, we invite you to come while together we stand.